I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So on Friday, I got a voice message from Joshua, and it said, you keep talking about salvation history, but I don't know what you are talking about. And so here we have today a sermon really on what is salvation history. In many ways, that term should be self-evident, and in another way, that term is very cloudy and misunderstood. On one hand, it's the history of how salvation is unfolded from the beginning of time, going all the way to the eschaton and the second coming of Jesus. And yet, what that means actually for us is, in reality, not particularly clear. It's not clear what that actually entails for us and our relationship with God and Jesus. And so the letter to the Hebrews is really an exposition on salvation history, what it is and what it means for us as Christians and what it means for us in light of the promises given not only in and through Jesus, but going all the way back from the beginning of time. Many ways, this letter was written to Hebrews or Jews who were trying to figure out what did it mean for them to now have the promises given to them differently in Jesus Christ than the promises had been given to them as sons and daughters of Abraham through flesh and blood. And so the author to the letter to the Hebrews begins his reading today, our reading today, with saying, now faith is the assurance for things hoped for, for the conviction of things not seen. And on the surface of that, that looks like an understandable and something that is really, oh, I know what assurance is. But the problem is that the author to the of this letter uses the word hypostasis for assurance. And so assurance is the tertiary meaning of what hypostasis means. In many ways, hypostasis is one of these great metaphysical terms that the early church fathers loved to employ, right? And in reality, what it meant literally was that which stands underneath something, right? Or that which undergirds something. But it's more kind of primary abstract meaning was the nature of something or the substance of something, right? And so what the writer is saying is, okay, yeah, you get assurance of your hope through faith, but more importantly than just getting assurance through faith in the things that you hope for and the things that are not seen, more importantly is this, is that your faith undergirds and is in many ways the substance of the hope that you have. In other words, there is no hope without faith. You cannot just have hope, is what he's saying. You have to have faith, and that this is the substance or nature which hope participates in. Without faith, there really is no such thing as hope. Now, that's profound because what it really says is this, is that the things that are hoped for are not just things that are hoped for springing out of nothing, but the things that are hoped for are in reality those things that come out of our faith relationship with God. In other words, it's not just that we can hope for things because of faith. It is, in fact, the faith relationship that we have with God is the author of those things that come into being. In other words, as he's going to tell us later in this reading, guess what? Abraham had a son, Isaac. And yes, God promised Abraham his son Isaac, but the son that was promised was only given because Abraham and Sarah were able to say yes to the promise given to them. Now, it took them a while to receive the promise and for that promise to become a reality. And when the three angels came to Abraham and Sarah at the Oaks of Mamre, the response that Abraham and Sarah gave to the three angels was laughter. The laughter of this is incredible, ridiculous, and absurd. Because we are so old and barren that we could never be the people who are going to have a son now. In fact, the author to the Hebrews will tell us that's what Abraham and Sarah actually thought. Now, not only then does the faith create in some ways assurance for things hoped for, but it actually participates in the creation of the reality of the things that we hope for. Yes, Abraham and Sarah hoped for Isaac, but it was in their faith, their yes to God, that that very thing came into being with and through God's help. So now, faith is not just a relationship that allows us to see. It is a relationship of being a co-creator with God, a co-creator in those things that God promises to God's people. Now, if you thought that was crazy, we go on. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. Now, that word received approval, on many hands, where you could say, oh, yes, you know, through faith, God stamped Barry on the head with the approval stamp and said, all right, you're saved. Go into the kingdom of God. And on one level, that's true. Barry has received approval through his faith. But the word that is used here is not approval. It's bear witness to. By faith, God has borne witness to you, which is a strange way of saying this. In other words, that word, martyreo, which is the word for bear witness, God bears witness to us by our faith, our yes to God. Now, this is interesting. When you bear witness as a martyr, you see something. But you not only see something, you also... Jonathan, I know you're sitting back there behind the good Lutheran doctor over there. All right. So now, when you see something as a martyr, what do you do, Jonathan? What does a martyr do when he sees something? He says, "This is what happened." Right. But not only does he bear witness in the sense that he sees it and he speaks about it, but he does so in a way in which he offers that word of what he saw and what he speaks with his whole being. He is willing to die for what it is that he saw and he said. A martyr, therefore, not only sees, not only speaks, but gives him or herself away in self-sacrificial love for that which has been seen and spoken of. In other words, bearing witness to is never value neutral. It always comes with the fact that we're willing to give our whole self away in self-sacrificial love. And this is where faith gets really interesting, because not only are we being approved, but God is bearing witness to us. And in bearing witness to us, is willing to give his whole self away as he bears witness for what he speaks of us and sees in us and desires in us. In other words, God is offering himself self-sacrificially in love for us, in us, with us, to us, in here's the thing. We must ask ourselves the question, where does God offer himself most self-sacrificially in love on our behalf? The cross, right there, exactly. And here's the thing. God doesn't just bear witness to us. God is inviting us to participate in God's very being when he bears witness to us. He says, hey, you, I know you. Hey, you, I know what you're up to. Hey, you, I desire more for you than you could ever imagine. Alex, there's more to you than you could ever imagine and hope for. And I'm going to pull that out by letting you participate in me. And doing so, we're going to give ourselves up self-sacrificially for one another. What do you hope to do with Nina when you two get married? You're supposed to say, give myself up self-sacrificially to her in love. Right? And the rest of these people who are already married are going to roll their eyes and say, these people have no idea what they're talking about. Right. So, here is faith. Oh, faith is not only being in relationship to God. Faith is where we are borne witness to by God, where God speaks our name, where God gives himself up for each and every one of us, where God asks us to participate in God so that we ourselves learn what it means to participate with God in self-sacrificial love, so that we ourselves are given away to something bigger and more profound than we ourselves could hope for alone. If it were just up to me, it'd be all hamburgers and pizza for the rest of time. But God has something more profound for each and every one of us in faith. And so he goes on and he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. What are these worlds that the author to the Hebrews speaks of? I only know of one world, this world, right? Now the crazy thing is that this word worlds is not Gaia like earth. It's not cosmos like all of created reality. He uses a different term. He uses the word aeonos, or eon, which is a long period of time. This is a strange word to use for worlds. But basically what he's saying is this. Look, there is this created world that we participate in with our senses, right? We participate in it with our flesh. Our relationships in many ways are bound up in this created world we have. But he says, this world is not the only world. This is not the only thing that exists. There is a world beyond this world. There's a world beyond death. There's a world in which God's love and life and mercy and grace triumph over death. And guess what? Ultimately, all of these promises that began with Abraham being called to a new land, and Abraham called to have Isaac, and Abraham called to have descendants more numerous than the sands on the seashore or the stars in the sky, all of these promises are being aimed towards that which is more real, more profound, and more permanent than any of us could imagine on our own, i.e. the heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, you are going to receive the promises of God partially in this world and in many profound ways. Each and every one of you here today has received the promises of God more fully than even Abraham, who received all of these wonderful promises 3,500 years ago, 4,000 years ago. And guess what? His sons received it more fully than he did. And their sons received it more fully than they did. And so on and so forth down the line. And here you are all sitting in light of those promises, not only given to Abraham, but given to us in and through Jesus Christ. Once again, the cross. What he says here is this. God called Abraham to a new land, a promised land. And Abraham existed in that land in tents, just as Isaac and Jacob did. And that word for tents is skini, right? And that word skini means tent, but it also means the flesh that is on your bones. He says they existed in temporary tents, right? What is our life but a temporary tent aimed towards something more permanent? Right? He says, so they, all these people who received these promises, they were receiving these promises in many ways partially, and they were handing on these promises partially, and the people who received them more fully than the person who handed it on to them, and so on and so forth. And he says, you now have received this great promise through Jesus Christ, but even still, when you are in Jesus Christ, not only do you participate in the self-sacrificial love of God in and through Jesus Christ, not only do you participate in the death of Jesus Christ, but you also participate in Jesus' resurrection fully. And you participate in the victory over death fully. And you participate in Christ on this side, ever so obscurely, knowing that you are pointed towards the New Jerusalem, which you will enter into fully after death, because death will be conquered by the one you participate in. Salvation history is partly a private matter between us and God and us and Jesus. Our yes back to God's yes. And yet, as we say yes to God with our whole being, we know that we do not say yes alone by ourselves, that indeed there is a whole bunch of people who have gone before us saying yes to God, and there will even be people after us saying yes to God. And so we know that we are stepping in a stream of people saying yes to God after God has said yes to them. We know that we are receiving these promises partially, and that they are orientating us to something more profound than we can ever receive here on earth. So we know that our private yes to God is bound up with all of the other yeses of God, the corporate yeses of God of all the saints here on earth and all the saints that have gone before us in glory. And he says, not only that, but salvation history has a dot, dot, dot here in this world that leads to the salvation history and fulfillment of the promises on the other side of death in the heavenly kingdom of Jerusalem. In other words, what the author to the Hebrews is saying is this: you have a profound mission here on earth, a mission of faith, a mission to say yes to God, a mission to give away your whole being, your whole self to God, so that you could become more than you could ever imagine by yourself. And not only that, but that mission that requires your whole being, that mission in which God witnesses to you and speaks your name and invites you to participate in Him, leads to a reality so far beyond anything in this world. In other words, salvation history, while ongoing here in this world of flesh and blood, this world of coming into being and going out of being, picks up where this world ends in death and continues in the world in which God, through Jesus Christ, is overcoming death and bringing fulfillment to all of His promises and all of our yeses to Him. The good news is rooted in us and yet profoundly going beyond us. The world today is in a meaning crisis because the world has boiled down all meaning to what only means something to me. Who cares what's going on with Kim? Who cares what's going on with Barry? Who cares what's going on with Alex and his knee? But the meaning crisis is overcome with the promises of God that say you matter. You matter to God, and you matter to your neighbor, and you matter to all of salvation history. And the saints and angels in the heavenly kingdom are praying to receive you so that you may continue your journey in faith with the God who desires everything from you and for you.